say we love y'all and that appreciate the opportunity to preach tonight. You know, we were talking about preaching in Spanish and stuff like that. Be in prayer because it has become more difficult to preach in Spanish and stuff like that since we've been here at home. And so when we get back, I know I'm going to have a lot of headaches and a lot of mental fatigue. We were, the other night, we were Monday nights right now since the quarantine's been in effect in Temuco. The men have been having prayer and they called me, wanted me to pray with them. We were having one of those multiple person calls. And so they're never going to see this, so I'll tell you all. It's kind of funny. But I had to say some, you know, give them some encouragement in Spanish, and it took about 5 minutes, and I just wiped my brain out. And so when we were praying, I fell asleep for a second on the phone, and I think I woke myself up snoring. And so I felt so embarrassed, but it could have been just something in the line from here to Chile, you know, so you just never know. But every year, there's a Sunday after Easter, you know, like 50 days after Easter, it's called Pentecost Sunday. And so every year I get up and I start preaching in English to the folks down there. And they all start looking around like, what's going on? What's going on? And I say, well, it's Pentecost Sunday. You know, I need an interpreter. And so it's just a funny thing that we do there. But, we love the folks there, and we love you all. We're going to miss being here at home. I wish we could have been around a little bit more. We had several bouts with, let's just say, sickness and different things. And then being home for Dad and his fight with cancer and everything, we just appreciate you all and you all's prayers and everything. You know, one of the verses that God had used in my life this year is in the passage that we're going to be in today. God used it. I'm not going to give it to you yet because you all stand up. So God used it greatly to give me peace and comfort. And, you know, with a year like the year that we had last year, there were so many different trials and tribulations and troubles and everything that came by. You know, we need comfort. And do you know that it's always there? Amen. And there's a reason for it. So if you have your Bible with you tonight, turn to 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. I normally don't drink anything, but I'm going to hit this water here. First Corinthians chapter 1, and we're just going to read. We'll stop when I, you know, get done reading here. But verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all the Achaia. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of our life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but with the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you, Word, for we write none other things unto you than that what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again into Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought by the way towards Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea. And him, amen. And the glory of God by us, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto the Corinth, not for that we have dominion over you, your faith. I can't read. Hang on a second. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. You know, tonight just want to talk on this the subject of comfort, and on who and where we get our comfort, and it's the one that we put our trust in. Brother Auger, would you pray, please? Amen. You may be seated. You know, here in 2 Corinthians, Paul here, you know, he wrote 1 Corinthians. He kind of got onto the church there at Corinth. You know, had to deal with some sin and some different things that was going on. There were schisms in the church. There was different things going on, and he dealt with that. And, you know, and for the most part, you know, as a whole, I believe the church got a lot of things right. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. Here, Paul, as he does, he's such a, you know, the Lord used him to write some beautiful stuff. You know, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think I said this before, but if I could just write like this, you know, I mean, have the, you know, well, Brother Pittman, you could just copy out of the, you know, in the examples here, but that's just, it just doesn't flow for me like it does here. You know, I know it's the Word of God, but God used Paul to write this for us. Paul was just a human being just like us, and God so changed him and used him, but here, you know, he writes these things so beautiful. He says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says something here in verse 3, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You know, here he says, you know, he says the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You know, comfort is consolation, comfort solace or encouragement, and we all need that at times, do we not? But here, what does he say here? He says this. He says, the Father of mercies. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. You know, hey, if I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell right now. That's the way that it would be. The Father of mercies, and it says, the God of all comfort. Doesn't say some comfort. Doesn't say, you know, the comfort that that we're encouraged by, or, you know, just this one. It says all comfort. You know, we have to realize and we have to understand that our comfort comes from the God of all comfort. And when He's the one giving it to us, when we're receiving it from Him, then then it's something that can last. It's something that we can count on, that that'll last in our lives. You know, he goes on here, and he says in verse 4, "Who comforted us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." You know, he says that comfort of us in all our tribulations, not just some of them. You know, it's very important. These little words, that word all our tribulation. You know, hey, I'm going through some tribulation here. You know, well, maybe God can't comfort me in this one. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. All of it. You know, tribulation is severe affliction, distress of life, vexations. In Scripture, it often denotes the troubles and distresses which proceed from persecution. You know, and I think that maybe, I don't think any of us have ever suffered persecution like Paul and his companions and his team and the folks that we read about, our Baptist forefathers, and they are our Baptist forefathers, you know, that they suffered. None of us have gone through those things, but we better be ready for it. I'm being serious, brethren. We better be ready for the fact that we could suffer these same persecution and tribulations that we read about in the Bible. And when that does happen, where's our comfort going to come from? We better have it settled in our souls that it's going to come from God. No matter our situation, no matter what's going on, our comfort comes from God. Our encouragement, our solace, our consolation, it comes from God. And you know, and we see here, it says the Father mercies. He comforts us. He's the one that comforts us in our tribulations. Look here, who comforted us in our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. You know, our tribulations, our trials, our trouble and different things, God can use that, and He wants to use that. If we've been comforted, then that we are able, to be able means we have the power to comfort others in any trouble. Not, well, you know, hey, I've never been through that situation that they're going through, brother. It didn't make any difference. It's trouble. It's tribulation. It's something that's vexing them. And I've had times, you know, if our comfort comes from one place, from God, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, if it comes from that one location, that one place, then I should be able to help anyone in anything. That's what the Bible teaches here. You know, in any trouble, it says any. You know, if I'm not pronouncing that correctly, it's A-N-Y. You know, any trouble. Do you understand that? That's all also. It doesn't make any difference what kind of trouble it is. You know, and we can, you know, we ought to be able to take joy in the fact that we can comfort others the same way that we've been comforted. The exact same way. It doesn't have to be something different. I don't have to think of something special. I just give them what I've received. You know, sometimes we try to overcomplicate things. And I don't know if it's our pride trying to think up something new. You know, one of the jokes I play or I say with my boys when we're trying to do something, you know, I tell them, you know, they're like Ford Motor Company. They always have a new idea or a better way to do something. You know, let's just do it. Let's follow the old path and just get it done. And let's talk about how to do it differently when the job is complete. But the thing here is, it's in the same way. I've received comfort from God. I should give it out also to people in any trouble. by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, we understand trouble is a disturbance of mind, an affliction, calamity, a molestation, or an inconvenience, an annoyance, or an uneasiness. That's a pretty big definition. All those things. Well, I'm just so annoyed. Here, let me comfort you. Well, I'm just telling you, sometimes we're pretty short with folks in being like, you just need to suck it up, or you need to just, you know, be a man. Maybe we just need to comfort a little bit. Sure like it when I receive it. We see here in verse 5, for the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. You know, we understand that, you know, for the sufferings of Christ abound in us. He was evil spoken of. And we're destroyed when someone says some bad thing or gives us a mean look. I mean, think about this. Do you all believe Christ was perfect? Amen. They spoke evil of him. And me being evil, they speak evil of me. And sometimes I deserve it. He never deserved it. Amen. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. It's there. It's ready. He has it for us. It aboundeth. It's sufficient. If it aboundeth, there's more than enough. Isn't that cool? There's more than enough from Him. You know, we understand our affliction, you know, in verse number 6, that whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Both of them work the same end. If we suffer, it's for your consolation and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. Both of them work the same thing. I think I'm reading that right. It's in English. But here, it's to the same end. It's to the same end. You know, sometimes we forget that our afflictions, you know, can lead to others, the other people's consolation and salvation. We're not saving anybody, don't get me wrong. But what they see us endure, what they see go on in our lives, and they see where we get our comfort from, that can lead them to want to search for more. Hey, I want to know more about that. How did you handle that situation? You know, many times we say we don't understand how the world can go through different situations without Christ. Well, they're looking for why can you go through that? How did that happen in your life? How did you get through this trial or this tribulation, this trouble that you were in? How did that happen? And you're still a joyful person. You know, at the last verse it says, not for that we have dominion over you, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. How are you still standing? How do you still have joy? Well, let me tell you about that, who gave me my comfort. God can use that. You know, many times, I'm guilty. Well, nobody knows how I'm feeling right now, what I'm going through. Nobody can understand my situation. Well, the one I can get comfort from does. You know, hey, maybe no one in this room can. But the one that can give me comfort, He does. And I'm supposed to take it unto Him. So we see here, we see these things. We see Paul writing here, you know, and it all works the same end. Our, whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual. In the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. But we have to be afflicted first, right? The affliction comes first to receive the consolation. But here we see in verse 7, our hope, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also of the consolation. You know, Paul here is writing, you know, he's telling these folks, he goes, you know, you understand the things we've been through, you know, I know you know some of those things, our afflictions, our tribulations, our troubles were for your consolation and salvation, and our hope is steadfast, knowing that ye are partakers of the sufferings. You know, hey, when we see somebody suffering, especially somebody that we love, it's a painful thing. But listen, brethren, listen, so shall ye be also of the consolation. They can have that consolation in Christ also. They can receive that comfort, that consolation. And we see him telling this to them, and our hope is steadfast, but we're sure. You know, it's hard to see one of our children suffering. That's a difficult thing to see. One of our children suffering, but we understand our hope is steadfast that they are partakers of the suffering, they also shall be of the consolation, just like we have been. And so we understand, and Paul says these things. You know, in verse number 8, he starts to tell them a couple things. He says, For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, and we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. You know, one of the things that it's very difficult to do sometimes, some people don't have a problem with this, but I have a difficult time, is letting other people in on our sufferings. That's a difficult thing to do. You know, as a missionary and as a missionary that writes prayer letters, you want to temper your prayer letters, not with all the negative. And so if you do that, who's going to read them, right? I mean, well, we just want to know, Brother Pittman. Well, you don't want to know all the things, trust me. But, you know, and that's what I've thought. But Paul here is an example. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant. You know, I think that I've been negligent in letting people know in on our trials and afflictions and different things that have gone on. Because that's what Paul's saying here. He doesn't want them to be ignorant. Ignorant is uninformed, untaught, or unacquainted with. He doesn't want them to be ignorant. Now, depending on how you use that word ignorant, it could be offensive. Or it could be really nice, like Paul's saying here. Y'all are ignorant. If I did that, well, somebody's going to copy that off the video, and that's all they're going to say. Brother Pittman said we were ignorant. How we use it, uninformed. If we're uninformed, that means that someone has not informed us. It's the truth. He says, our trouble, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. You know, here, we understand, he had a little bit of trouble in Asia, didn't he? Paul did. Turn back to Acts. Let me get another bookmark here. Where are we going in Acts? You all ought to know, Bible scholars here, the trouble in Asia. We can go to two different places, but we're going to go to the one that I think is most famous here. Actually, Robert brought this passage up during Watch Night service. Or it's not really Watch Night service, New Year's Eve service, I guess. But here in Acts chapter 19, if we look at verse number 23, in the same time there arose no small stir about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain. Unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, "Sirs, ye know by by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear, and we are alone, and not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, that Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So, you know, you understand that this is the mob that happens here at Ephesus, that, you know, this Demetrius, he helps all this to take place here. But you understand that the problem that they had with Paul, you can kind of boil it down to what they see here and the things that they mentioned. You know, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, this is his testimony, what he said, "Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth." Mm-hmm. Do you understand that the trouble that Paul, one of the troubles that Paul had there in Asia, was he was preaching the gospel and people were being converted, people were turning from idols. They went and they started burning all the idol stuff and the witchcraft stuff and everything, and that made some people mad because it was affecting their wealth. And that's one of the big troubles that we have, you know, as missionaries, is when we go in and we start preaching the truth out of what God's Word says, that affects some of the false religions' wealth. And they get upset about it. Well, why is that? It's about money. Filthy lucre, right? Money. And so, we've had trouble in Chile with different people that we would say are brethren, because what we preached affected their wealth. One of the things that we've had to preach against and have had to take a very strong stand against is this doctrine that's in the country of Chile, and I think it's in different denominations here, but it has infiltrated Independent Baptist in Chile, is the fact that some Chilean pastors, they have a doctrine, they preach that the pastor is a priest. And in being so, he is to receive 100% of all tithes and offerings that come into the church. And if the church is going to do anything, they're going to pay rent, going to pay light bill, have toilet paper, then people have to bring in first fruits. Not only for the church, but for the pastor. It's a pretty good deal for the pastor. But he's not a pastor. He's a hireling. We've had to take a very hard stand against that because we know of multiple churches that are like that. And that doctrine came from the Pentecostal churches that are in southern Chile and in northern Chile. And we've had to take a stand against that, and that has affected their wealth. So now what do you think they say about us? Sometimes it's not very nice. It's affected their wealth. This was one of the troubles that we've had in Chile. You know, that particular doctrine that they have, that's the one that affects my flesh the most. I mean, I just want to, not supposed to be a brawler. It's one of the qualifications. But if I could pause that just for a second and just go knock them out, it would be okay. Because if you have folks like some of our folks that tithe and they give to missions, and then somebody wants to steal all that, that makes this guy, you know, stomping mad or spitting mad, whatever you want to call it. I'm mad and just want to take care of it. But we've had trouble. We've had trouble with that. You know, we've had trouble. We've had trouble in different, you know, so many different areas. You know, we've had trouble with our neighbors there at the church house. You know, we've had different troubles with them. They're wanting to fight. They're just wanting to do different things. And which is all fine when it's directed towards me. But when it's directed towards, you know, one of our family members or some of our church members, that kind of upsets me. You know, we've had this trouble. The Seventh-day Adventists knock on the door, disguise themselves. Hey, we're just here to try to teach good eating, you know, and living clean and everything. And we've had to run them off, you know. Some of our men, one night we were working real late on the church building and got a knock on the door, and I was wiped out. I told one of our men, I said, Victor, I said, listen, I said, I don't think I could have a clear conversation right now in Spanish. And I said, could you just take care of this and I'll listen. And so he opened the door and went outside, and I was listening at the door, you know. That's what pastors do. No, that's not what. But anyway, I was listening, and I heard him start arguing with him. And he says, I know who you all are. You all are Seventh-day Adventists. You disguise yourselves, get into church, you take out the sheep. You want to carry them away to your false doctrine. And so they kept arguing with him, and so I went outside, and I was like, listen, I said, you know, I said, usted está muy batul. You know, you act like you just own the place. I said, you know, it would be different if we were standing at your door, knocking on your door, but you came to our church house trying to grab people out of here. I said, get, leave. You know, I was pretty upset. And so then they pulled, well, what if we wanted to receive Christ? What would you do? I said, you don't want to receive Christ. I said, and if you die in this doctrine that you have, you're going to go to hell. Now get out of here, repent, and come back. And so we run them off, and I was pretty upset about that. And then one of the men said, well, that's, you know, pastors have to defend the sheep, you know, run folks off. You have to run the wolves off every now and then. You know, we've had trouble with, you know, we had last year, we had trouble with the riots and everything, with them trying to, you know, and they put a burning tire against the building, the front door of the church, trying to, you know, catch the church building on fire. Just different trouble like that. And, you know, through all that, through everything, when that happened, I called that man right there. I said, I know pastor's dealing with something right now. I said, brother, here's what's going on. I have the church pray. Because I was pressed out of measure. And he helped me. I don't even remember what he said, just his voice. He helped me. Trouble. We have it. It happens. And sometimes we're negligent in letting you all know. Because we don't want to, I don't like the way this sounds, but we don't want to sound like a bunch of whiny babies. But there's some things that go on that we need prayer about, and some things that happen that we need you all to know. Just as Paul here, he says, brethren, I would not have you ignorant of the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. You know, every now and then in our family, in our lives, we get pressed out of measure. And we need to get comfort. And sometimes, you know, and we receive that comfort from others and from God, from people that have received comfort. They can give it to us. Pressed out of measure. That means I can't even really explain what's going on. It's just more than I can take. I'm pressed out of measure. It says here, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. The above strength, we're there almost all the time. We are. You know, when we first got to Chile and everything was going on and just different things that went on, you know, many times in our circles and different things, well, God will never give you more than you can handle, brother. He'll never give you more than you can handle. Yeah, when it's come to my temptation and sin, I understand that. there's always a way out. But here, it's talking about Paul, the Apostle Paul. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. He says, it was more than we could take. It was more than we could handle. It was more than we could measure. He says, above strength, I could not, in my power, I could not do this. In so much that we despaired even of life. When we're dealing with sin, I understand God will never give us more than we have the opportunity to take an exit. But when it's a true trial or tribulation or something like that, we're in over our head, brethren, and we need to understand that we need to seek the comfort from the God of all comfort. From Him. We need to seek that. We need to get that from Him because we can't handle it in our strength. That's normally when we mess it up. Well, I made a bad mistake there. Oh, man. Oh, I wish I wouldn't have made that decision when I was emotionally drained. That's why we shouldn't have people ignorant of our troubles and our trials and our afflictions. Not only on the mission field, but here amongst the brethren. How are we supposed to carry the charge or the burdens one of another if we don't communicate and we don't talk to one another and we just want everybody to be ignorant of what's going on in my life because, you know, that's private. Uh-uh. That's not the way that it's supposed to go amongst brethren. We ought to be able to talk. You know, I'm not saying broadcast it, put it on Facebook Live or whatever. That's not what I'm saying. But call a brother. Call your pastor. Call your pastor's wife, ladies. You know, and say, hey, we're going through this right now. And you want to know something? Maybe they've never been through that specific situation. But it doesn't really make any difference. The comfort comes from the same place. We can have that. You know, Paul here, he said, it's interesting he uses this word. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of the trouble which we came to us in Asia. And just all the different things that went on. You know, we could read about them. Go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11, verse number 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils by the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without. That which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You know, here he's talking about all the things that he's gone through. And it's a sign of, you know, his apostleship, of God using him. You know, I remember when our house got broken into, I think it was on New Year's Eve. We went to bed. It was a Sunday morning. You know, normally on Saturdays, I'm at my office till about 1 o'clock in the morning, and then I leave. You know, sometimes I walk home. Takes about a half an hour. Sometimes I'm driving. Whatever, I come home and I get a glass of water or something. I go to bed. And so we woke up that morning, and when I came home that night, I'd set my computer bag and all and my Bible and everything right there on the kitchen table. Went up and went to bed, woke up, and it's all gone. And so I was like, well, maybe I took it upstairs. So I ran back upstairs. It wasn't up there. And then got to looking around. And so what's the next thing I did, husbands? Jennifer, where's my book bag at? She's sleeping. I mean, it's like, 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. Where's my book? Where's my Bible? Where's everything? Well, I don't know. Where did you put it? I said, well, I guess somebody broke in here and just stole my book bag. And that's what happened, literally. She came down, she goes, why is the door open over here? Where's my purse? And I'm like, well, I don't know. And guess who we called? Pastor Merrick. He couldn't do nothing but his voice, just to comfort, helped me, helped my family. We called the police and did all that, you know. But we understand comfort, receiving it, getting it, trouble. Not like Paul, don't get me wrong, not anything like Paul. But we understand somewhat. Above strength. There's things that you can't handle. You need God. Don't do it in your strength. You need the ones that God has put in your life to comfort you and help you. And we see this here, Paul talking to the church here at Corinth. You know, pressed out of measure, above strength, you know, but not God's strength. You understand what I'm saying here? Don't let the devil lie to you into this. You can handle this. God will never give you anything you can't handle. You don't need to call nobody. You don't need to talk to anybody. You can do it. Well, Brother Pittman, don't let the devil lie to you like that. I'm not talking about temptation to sin. I'm talking about a trial or tribulation or an affliction that you're going through. You need to call a brother or sister in Christ. You need to call your pastor. You need to call one of the deacons, the pastor's wife, somebody of the same faith, and seek consolation, help. You know, Paul here, in verse 9, he says something here, in so much that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. We should have the same sentence of death in ourselves. Don't trust in your flesh. Don't trust in your abilities. Trust in God. Put it in Him. Do not trust in yourself. You understand that? Don't. The Bible says the heart's deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? Do not trust in your own understanding. Trust in what the Bible teaches. And now we get down to why we're preaching out of this passage here. The latest thing God did in my life. You know, this last part. We should not trust in ourselves, but in God that raises the dead. You know, when we got a phone call in June, my mom told me that your dad has cancer. And I said, okay. So I called back and I talked to him. I said, Dad, I love you. I said, whatever you need. I said, now, if you don't tell me what you need, I said, I'm not a prophet. I can't divine whether or not you need something from me. You're going to have to tell me. And some of you know the relationship that we've been there. We've been estranged, or not estranged, but just he had not talked to me for, you know, at the time, 12 years. Just hello and goodbye, or to argue one or two things. But I called him and I told him that. Then later on in July, my family went down and, you know, and he had, you know, we got to do a Skype call. And I, you know, was talking to him. I was up in Alaska with Isaiah. We're talking and, you know, completely changed. He said, I want to make sure you understand you're always welcome here. You can come here. I want to talk to you. I want you to be here. And I said, I'll just cancel everything. Come. No. You finish what you're doing. You come. So I got down there at the, we come home and then we had another one of the sickness bouts where we thought we had a certain sickness. I won't use it because it's been overused. But anyway, so I had to go take a test and wait on that. When I got the results that were, hey, you don't have it. We went down on the day that they put him on hospice. got down there, started spending the nights with him, sleeping by his bed, not every single night, but most nights. And I was like, Lord, what do I do? I was worried about his salvation. He had a testimony of salvation. He had a testimony of salvation, but not according to what the Bible teaches. He didn't have a testimony of repentance and faith. He had a testimony that he believed God one day, and that was good enough. Nothing about repentance and faith. And so I was like, Lord, what do I do? You know, what do I do? What do I do? What do I say? How do I bring this up and everything? And the Lord, I was just reading one morning there at his house, and I come to this verse, because I was pressed out of measure with that. It was above my strength. I didn't know what to do. That I should not trust in myself, but in God that raises the dead. And God just put it in my heart. You put your trust in me. I'm the one that raises the dead. I have that kind of power. And I was like, Lord, you're going to work it out. You know, I know he has to submit to you. He has to call upon you. He's the one that has to do this. But you're going to, my faith's in you. I know that you're working. There's nothing that I can do that you're not doing already. And so I I'd take opportunities, you know, when we talk, you know, he went from being, you know, hey, this person's bitter, this person's bitter, this person's bitter, that person's bitter, your mom's bitter, everything, everybody's bitter. And I'm helping them to, what do I need to do to repent? In 3 weeks, God did that. And it was just different conversations. It was just the way God worked and everything. You know, I remember one morning, he felt so bad that he had us call hospice at 5-something in the morning for them to get out there. He says, it's time. I'm done. It's time. They said, well, what do you mean, Mr. Pittman? It's time. I'm done with this. What do I got to do? This isn't how it works. It's in God's hands when you pass away. Well, I'm ready now. Well, we can't do anything about that. And I think that showed him that he wasn't in control. And with that, when we have opportunities to talk about unconditional love, about selfless love, like we talked about in Sunday school this morning, about that and about how, you know, it's for the benefit of the other person. That's the love that God has for us and everything. We're just able to talk about that. And then, you know, through everything on the night of October 1st, the morning of October 2nd, about 1:30 in the morning, we're having a conversation, and Dad said, what do I need to do to repent? We'd had a conversation about 12 years earlier. I had to, you know, the Lord laid it on my heart to tell him that he needed to repent. And he drew on that, I believe. What do I need to do to repent? And I said, well, you need to admit your sin and call upon God to forgive you. He knew the gospel. You know, he had notebooks. He knew it. And my dad that night called upon God to forgive him. Asked him, please forgive me of my sin. Please forgive me of everything I've ever done. And my mom was there holding his hand. She was crying. And, you know, and then dad, you know, just as weak as he was, he's like, I'm done. Just smiling from ear to ear. And my mom, she's smiling. And next morning, you know, mom, we're sitting at the table, and she leans over. She goes, well, I guess your dad's pretty happy, isn't he? And I said, yeah. She goes, we've been married for 52, almost 53 years. That's the first time he has ever asked anyone to forgive him. Ever, that I've heard of. I said, praise the Lord. God that can raise the dead. He did it for me. Amen. He raised me from the dead. He raised my dad from the dead. That's where our faith needs to be, in the God that can raise the dead. And you want to know something that's interesting? How much comfort that has brought to me. I know exactly where my dad is. He's in a place that was prepared for him. I know it. And I'm going to get to go up there one day. That's the power of the God that can raise the dead. He has all power. So we see here, we see, you know, with that, God used that in my life to just don't trust in yourself. I can do this. And that's what Paul here is trying to get to these folks. You know, the suffering and everything that they went through, that they were pressed out of measure, that they were above strength, they despaired of life, they had the sentence of death in themselves, and that they knew that they shouldn't trust in themselves, but in the God that can raise the dead. The God of what? All comfort. So where's your comfort come from, brethren? If it's from Him, it's lasting. You know, one of the things, me and my mom, we've been able to talk, and everything is that how comforting it is for her to know where He is. That takes the sting out of death. It's still sad. It still tears me up. Don't get me wrong. But that comfort is there to where He's up there with the Lord. And she knows that. And we've talked about how God, you know, I know God didn't just give that to us. But He gave us that experience of being there and seeing that happen and seeing the change in His outlook and His happiness over those last few days. You know, when we were there, when Dad passed, He was just staring off the, just like off to this side with just a joy on His face. I thought that was pretty cool. It was tearing me up, don't get me wrong. I was just like, oh, man. I was like, I wonder what He sees right now. The God of all comfort. The Father of mercies. We don't deserve any of it. So where's your comfort from? Let me ask you tonight. Has God risen you from the dead? Are you saved? It's yes or no. You either have that faith, you have that confidence in Him that you're going to go be with in heaven or not. If you don't have that confidence, if you don't have that assurance in your heart, you can get it. You need to repent and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to get over your pride. You need to put that aside, admit your sin, admit that you're at fault for your sin. It's one thing to say, oh yeah, well yeah, I've done that, yeah. But no, I'm at fault. If any man will say, I have sinned, I perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. That's a good definition of repentance, that thought, that thinking. I've sinned. I perverted that which was right. I knew what was right, and I perverted it. I twisted it to what I wanted, and it profited me not. It didn't do me a bit of good. Repent. Receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. He died for you. He died to pay for your sin. And you know, when Pastor was preaching this morning, I was sitting here thinking, you know, what the Father must have gone through, you know, and what the Son went through on the cross. But both of them had the same thinking that you were worth it, that I was worth it. All that suffering, all that separation, all that pain, we're worth it. Because He loves us. So if you're saved here tonight, what are you doing with it? Are you up and down with your emotions? Or do you have a constant, I'm receiving comfort from the God of all, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And I'm not going to keep secret everything I'm going through. I'm going to talk to some brethren. Is that what you're doing? If not, why don't you? You need to get over your pride when you're going through something. Be like, hey, Brother Chad, you got a minute? All right, Pastor, I know you're busy. Please. Brother Auger, any one of our brethren or the cistern or whatever, call Miss Eileen, ladies. Hey, what do you think about this? The shame, there's no shame in that. The shame is if you don't. Receive the comfort. But the main thing tonight is, do you have confidence in your salvation? Can you say, yeah, that's where my comfort is coming from. I know the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I know Him. You either do or you don't.